We're in Exodus chapter 1 tonight. I like the one who said, there is nothing commenced in the book of Exodus and nothing finished in the book of Exodus. Ongoing from Genesis to Exodus, and then ongoing from Exodus to Leviticus. Also, on that note, the first word there in my Bible in the book is the word now. I think a better word, a better translation would be and. Exodus is a sequel to Genesis, and it is customary to begin the next book with the word and. So my goal would be to cover chapter 1 tonight and then and send all of us on our way with a lot to think about with regard to Exodus 1. So as we take a kind of a big picture, in the book of Genesis, God brings into being a new creation. In the book of Exodus, God brings to fulfillment his promise of a nation. Those are thematic for Genesis, the creation, for Exodus, the nation. So just think for a moment with me on God's desire for a nation. He wants to bring a nation into existence. And then how would that possibly happen? How would that come to fruition? And most of us would probably, if we were, if it was our job to talk about an ideal scenario for God to bring about a nation, in our own humanness, we probably wouldn't include anything that's in chapter 1 of Exodus or anything that's in Genesis from chapter 37 through 50. But again, God's ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. So what I'd like myself to do as we study is to try to bring my thoughts more into consistency with his thoughts. I mean, his thoughts are his thoughts, and those thoughts are high and holy and changeless, and our human thoughts are just in our own humanity. Our thoughts can be spurious, they can be earthly. We want spiritual thoughts, but to maintain that plane is sometimes difficult. But we just, to put it mildly, we just don't think like God thinks. And this study really is an opportunity for us to begin to think like God thinks. And if we do that, we're going to look at our own situation a little bit different than we normally do. We're going to look at trouble a little bit different than we normally do. So let's start with just a reading of the chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. There's much to learn, and I hope we can stay together in this study over the next few weeks, maybe months. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing? And let the boys live." The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful Exodus chapter 1, this salvation history of the children of Israel. We pray tonight that our minds and hearts would be receptive, not only receptive, but eager to receive your word, and that we would learn from your word, and all of that learning and all of that spiritual development would translate into obedience to you and praise of you, not only for what you did back then and back in those days, Lord, but for what you're doing in the here and now, because you're the same good God, almighty and powerful and governing the events, the times in which we live. So help us in the next few minutes, Lord, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I came up with an outline today. I don't know. We'll see how this goes. But we'll look there in verses 1 through 7. I want you to see that. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. So he's going to give us names so we have people. So the people. This first part has to do with the people that God is raising up. And we have a mention. Now, if you were to go back and do some research in Genesis on these people, these tribes, because each one of these, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, they represent a rather large extended family eventually. We're going to find that these are not perfect people. Yet these are people whom God had chosen to raise up to accomplish, or in order to accomplish, his purpose. Now, I want you to see yourself as an imperfect person, of course, but in that imperfection, while God refines you and God brings about Christ-likeness through sanctification, that God could use even you or I to accomplish his purpose in the world. And I think there's a tremendous opportunity here to feel, to resonate, is probably better, with God's will being done in your life and God's intention in you being on the planet. You're not here randomly. You're not here because of some mistake or some divine disorder. You are here by God's grace. And as you have eyes to see and a heart that beats for God, you can and will fulfill his purpose in your life, among your family, among the people in the world in which you live. Your world, your little world. But that's what we see here. These guys are not perfect. In fact, some of them, I wouldn't even compliment them by saying that they were ordinary. I mean, to say some of them were ordinary would be just the highest compliment in God's universe. Say these were ordinary. I mean, you go back and you look at Judah. You look at Judah and you look at what he did and you look at all that, you'd say, well, he's less than ordinary. A whole lot less than ordinary. Well, he's imperfect. They all are. Remember, they conspired to sell Joseph into slavery. They all had murder in their hearts, but nevertheless, God is blessing. Right? Here they are. They'd gone down to Egypt because of the famine. Joseph just happened to be, well, I think he had risen to at least second in command. Only under Pharaoh, he was the dispenser of the grain. He had a lot of power and prestige there in Egypt. And then there's that great reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers, that Joseph didn't want ill for his brothers, but God intended it for good. So verse 7 is a short verse. It says, "But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them." If we had time, we'd go back to Genesis and we would begin to catalog the promises that were given. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. And then you could go to Genesis 11:30. What did that have to do with? Well, God was saying, multiply, multiply, multiply. Genesis 11:30 says, Sarai was barren. Multiply, multiply, multiply. this doesn't add up. I don't have anything to work with here, God. Anybody ever had those thoughts? Multiply, multiply, multiply. Be blessed, be blessed, be blessed. What have I got? We don't think like God thinks. Look at that. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. We could go to Genesis 12, verse 2. The Lord says to Abram, I will make you a great nation, a mega nation. Genesis 12, 7. To your descendants, I will give this land. Genesis 12, 17. Abraham went down to Egypt. And in that moment, instead of saying, hey, me and Sarah go together, he said, we go together, but she's my sister, in order to protect himself. It just showed his fear. Multiply, multiply. And there's Abraham, he's fearful, and there's Sarai, and she's barren. What's God going to do with that? I thought he needed perfect people. I thought he needed people who had it all together and all figured out in order to accomplish his purpose. And the fact is, he does not. And the sooner we admit that to ourselves, that we are imperfect, that we are frail creatures of dust, God, use me as you will. And your promises, bring them to bear on my heart. Undeserving as I am, the sooner we do that, the better off we are in going forward in God's will and for God's glory. But we wait. I don't know. We wait. I'm going to wait. God, I don't have it all together today, but maybe next week I'll have it more all together. And then we will team up and we'll get it done. You know what? You can play that game all your life. You're chasing your tail. It's not going to happen. It's probably not a good analogy. You're on the wheel, just not going anywhere. So anyway, the people. Secondly, I want you to notice the promise. The promise. This is what God had promised. Well, of course, that's what we've been talking about. The people, the promise, there, verse 7. And then these promises, these wonderful promises, I'm not going to recite these to you right now, but 2 Peter 1:3, 2 Corinthians, where all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus. God is serious about his promises, and his promises come to bear on imperfect people who love the Lord, who are aware of their own deficit, and are willing for God to use them. He accomplishes his promise in those people. And notice this, and I think this is really important too, because we forget this. Not only are we imperfect, but our circumstances are imperfect as well. You know, oh yeah, God's going to raise up a great nation. They're going to have a great military. They're going to have chariots of fire. They're going to have you would think they would have to be in the New Jerusalem to have a great nation. But no, take a closer look. Where are they? They're not even in their own land. They're in Egypt. And if that is not a great picture of where we are today, I don't know what is. Here we are. God's got imperfect people. He's got us in an imperfect situation. In fact, it's far less perfect than we would like. It's not even close. We seem to be collectively spiraling downward, out of control, leaning more to sin than to sanctification. The world is seemingly more dark, more hostile to God's people. I mean, if conditions were ever the furthest thing from what God could use, they are. I mean, you look around, well, is there a great awakening going on? I don't see a great awakening going on. I don't see a lot of truth being espoused on the TV. I don't even hear a lot of truth espoused by some of the people who claim to speak for God. So, Lord, what are we going to do? You got frail people, frail creatures of dust like us, and we're living in less than ideal conditions, and we say in our own minds, so therefore, we're just here. Blah. And God says, multiply, 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 and I'm going to accomplish my will, and I'm going to accomplish my promises to people, or in people, or through people, who admit their frailty, who admit the sorry conditions in which we live in this world, and we're just going to say, our God's bigger. Our God's bigger than our imperfections. Our God's bigger than this ugly world we live in, and the sin that abounds on every side. And we're going to say, God, your will be done. And he says, multiply, multiply, multiply. And he says, I'll do it. You know why? He promised it. He's good to his word. And then verse 8, I know you're going to like this part, the political climate. I thought that was pretty good. The political climate. Verse 8, now a new king arose over Egypt. Oh, that must have been good. Yeah. Who did not know Joseph. Number one, the political climate could be characterized or was characterized by ignorance on the part of the new Pharaoh. You talk about less than perfect conditions. Boy, they were in it. The children of Israel were in less than perfect conditions. This is not what they wanted to see. Not a new king who did not know Joseph. Not an ignorant king. We don't need that. He said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. So what else is he saying? He is driven by fear, verses 9 and 10. People, sons of Israel are more mightier than we are. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or what's going to happen? Well, they're going to multiply, and in the event of war, they're going to join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. We can't have that. So they did what? They appointed taskmasters over them. And notice, all of this is about fear, their own fear. And so what do? They appoint taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Python and Ramses. So there's three things that characterize the political climate: ignorance, fear, and oppression. The ignorance and fear led to the oppression. The oppression of the Egyptians, of the Pharaoh, toward the Israelites. Well, now it's a done deal. God can't work with that. I mean, the cards are against you. The deck is stacked against you. There's no, I mean, what are we going to do now? We don't see any glimmer of hope. How's God going to fulfill his promise? Well, he already did there in verse 7. They're growing. They're mighty. God's at work. Then we get to 15 and 16. I tried to come up with another point that begins with P, and you know what I did? I came up with two. Pharaoh's plan A. He's a smart man, isn't he? Trying to outfox God. That's not going to work. We know it won't. Look at verse 15. This is what he decides to do. So oppression goes all the way through 14. Let's read those. But the more they afflicted them, so he decides they're going to oppress the children of Israel, and God can't work through that. I mean, when it's against us, it's just forget it, right? Katie, bar the door. Wrong. 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 I mean, how many times we go through, well, somebody got sick. But God worked through the sickness. Or somebody, hey, how about this one? I lost my job. Well, you probably only lost it because God's going to give you another one. I mean, we think God can't work when we're being resisted in this world. We think, well, we don't see angels flying around. We don't see, we don't hear good news on the TV. So that must mean nothing much is happening. Well, I say there's a lot happening. And I say if one heart is open to God and God's word, there's a whole lot going on. And one person by faith can walk in the promise of God. It gets better. I like this stuff. Pharaoh's plan. Hey, let's look at that real quick. We are running out of time. These clocks. There's one there. There's one there. There's one in my head. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Listen. He's got a plan, but this plan reveals how little bitty this king is. This Pharaoh, he's about that tall. He spoke to the Hebrew midwives. He's got this plan. He can't get it done except the Hebrew midwives work with him. What kind of a guy is that? One of whom was named Shiprah and the other's named Puah. And he said, when you're helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Plan A. I know you're wondering what the next point is. It's pushback from the Hebrew midwives. I love this part. You could also put when to tell a tyrant no. And I would love to yell this or shout this from the housetops and all the love that my little heart could muster and say, there is a time to tell a tyrant no. And these ladies did so. I'm a big fan of Shiprah and Puah. So verse 17, the pushback, but the midwives feared God. It all starts there. Who do you fear? Do you fear some clown, Pharaoh, or do you fear God? That's where it starts. So the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them. They did not do what the king of Egypt had commanded them. You know why? Because they feared God, and because they feared God, they loved life. And did not do what the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So plan B, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing? And let the boys live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. There's a big difference in these women. I wish I could have been there just to hear the explanation. These women, see, you got the Hebrew women, and you got the Egyptian women, and this is the way it's working. The Pharaoh's head's probably just spinning. He has no frame of reference. For they are vigorous and give birth. And he's going, another birth story. Do I have to hear another birth story? And so here it is. So they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives. Well, how good was he to the midwives? Well, the people continued to multiply and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. What a testimony. Plan B for Pharaoh. He commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile. And every daughter, you are to keep alive. And we'll call it done. For now, we'll refer back to it from time to time, but that's chapter 1. And praise be. Father in heaven, help us to think as you think. Help us to have a zeal and desire and have the wisdom to accomplish your will, to see our purpose here on earth, to speak for you, to fear you, to love you, to serve you, 24/7, and then to stand and behold the fulfillment of your promise in our lives, the answer to our prayers, the salvation of the lost, the sanctification of the saved. And Lord, we continue on in perseverance. So by your grace and mercy, we thank you, and may your blessing be upon each person tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.